and help him make it through.
She has a reputation like the woman at the well, knowing only the kind of love she buys and sells. The Savior cries for her to see himself in me and you.
They gather at the street corner in their tattered, hanging jeans, cigarettes dangling, hair unwashed. The sneers on their faces are just masks waiting to be removed.
Wounded people everywhere.
And when they look at us,
do they see Jesus there?
I invite you to join me in the invocation that you see printed in your bulletin. Let us join in one heart and one voice. Let us pray. O God, who fashioned all, who ministers to all, who loves all, help us to become Christ-like in our dealings with all of creation. It is so easy for us to just walk away when we see those who are lonely and hurting, because we do not want to feel their pain. It is so easy for us to judge when all they ask for is a friend. Search us and know us, so that we as a church may find a renewed passion to help those who are hungry, cold, lost, and lonely. Holy Spirit, draw near and give us strength and courage to go beyond the ordinary and be Jesus for you. Amen. Join us for our opening hymn.
Make me channel of your peace. There's doubt, let me bring your love. There's injury, your pardon, Lord. Where there's doubt, true faith in you. Make me a channel of your peace. There's despair in life, let me bring hope. Where there's darkness, only light. Where there's sadness, ever joy. Master, grant that I may never see so much to be consoled as to console. Understood as to understand, be loved as to love with all my soul. Make me a channel of your peace, some pardoning that we are pardoned, and giving to all men that we receive, dying that we're born to eternal life. Oh, Master, grant that I may never see so much to be consoled as to console. Be understood as to understand, to be loved and to love with all my soul. Make me a channel of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me bring your love. Where there's injury, your pardon, Lord. And where there's doubt, true faith in you.
Please be seated. I invite you to listen for the word of God as it comes to us from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priest and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him." And then Jesus said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening, and the day is now nearly over." And so he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. I invite you to join us in one voice as we sing, "When the Poor Ones."
When the poor ones who have nothing share with strangers, when the thirsty water give unto us all, when the cripple in their weakness stretch out with others, then we know that God still goes that road with us. Then we know that God still goes that road with us. When at last all those who suffer find their comfort, when they hope, though even hope seems hopelessness, when we love, though hurt at times seems all around us. Then we know that God still goes that road with us. Then we know that God still goes that road with us. When our joy fills up our cup to overflowing, when our limbs can speak no words other than true, when we know that love for simple things is better, then we know that God still walks that road with us. Then we know that God still walks that road with us. When our homes are filled with goodness in abundance, when we learn to make peace instead of war, when each stranger that we meet is called a neighbor, then we know that God still goes that road with us. Then we know that God still goes that road with us.
We gather this morning to worship as the body of Christ, as the North Central jurisdiction. And as a body of Christ, we want to be the face of Christ to the world. One of the expressions in the ways in which we live that out is through our offering in the context of worship. And so I invite us all to participate in this way of being Christ to the world. The offering today, it will be announced where it will be dedicated to and later in the plenary session. At this time, let us worship with the sharing of our tithes and offerings.
Let us pray. O Lord, wisdom and wonder, story and symbol, your word is life. The more we devote ourselves to being Christ-like and following your instruction, the more your kingdom swells here on earth. What could be a truer token of our love than to ask your blessing on these gifts, so that your holy work may continue throughout the world? O Lord, bless this offering, we pray, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. And our gospel lesson this morning comes to us from the gospel according to Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 40. I'll be reading from the message. I invite you to listen for the word of the Lord. When he finally arrives, blazing in beauty, and all his angels with him, the Son of Man will take his place on his glorious throne. Then all the nations will be arranged before him, and he will sort the people out, much as a shepherd sorts out sheep and goats, putting sheep to his right and goats to his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Enter, you who are blessed by my Father. Take what's coming to you in this kingdom. It's been ready for you since the foundation, and here's why. I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was homeless, and you gave me a room. I was shivering, and you gave me clothes. I was sick, and you stopped to visit. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then those sheep are going to say, "Master, what are you talking about? When did we ever see you hungry and feed you, thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we ever see you sick or in prison and come to you?" Then the king will say, "I'm telling the solemn truth. Whenever you did one of these things to someone overlooked or ignored, that was me. You did it to me." Amen.
Trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ's solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils its lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. Every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ's solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath is covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ's solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is
Now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. During my second quadrennium in the Ohio East area, excitement came to the Cleveland Cavaliers. Akron native LeBron Ramon James was drafted. The Cavaliers start winning a lot. The stadium filled up. King James was named the NBA's 2003 Rookie of the Year. And things got better. Perennial All-Star selections and NBA playoff appearances became routine. In 2007, the Cavaliers played for the NBA championship, eventually losing to Tim Duncan and the San Antonio Spurs. Given these successes, basketball pundits predicted a future with hope. With King James, the Cavaliers were destined to win multiple championships. Not one, not two, not three, etc., etc., etc. Suddenly, these hopes were dashed. LeBron left Cleveland for Miami. And when the Miami Heat stole OKC's Thunder, recently making James a champion, Ohioans sounded a lament, heard in days gone by, and I quote, "But we had hoped that he would be the one to restore Cleveland to basketball glory." A similar cry fell from the lips of Cleopas on the road to Emmaus. Cleopas and another disciple walked and talked about the devastating loss they had experienced in Jerusalem. Their leader, Jesus of Nazareth, had been betrayed, beaten, and crucified. He died and was buried. And early Sunday morning, some of their women friends found the tomb empty. Two angels said that their leader had risen from the dead. That seemed impossible. Our Lord heard the story as he joined them on the road to Emmaus. Though the disciples had eyes to see and ears to hear, they failed to recognize the risen Christ in their midst. Disenchanted, confused, and possibly frustrated by what happened to his Lord, Cleopas shared his angst of spirit in a revealing opinion to Jesus and the other disciples. And I quote again, "But we had hoped that he was the one that was going to redeem Israel," end of quote. So what is the meaning of these things? Cleopas' statement was a backhanded compliment of Jesus' leadership. You see, his coming had brought hope to Israel. People sensed that things were changing and were going to change for the better. Men forsook their fishing businesses to become fishers of persons. Despised tax collectors responded to Jesus. Fishing for people and following Christ seemed more attractive and productive than collecting filthy lucre. Jesus' intellectual and practical knowledge moved people in society to think and act differently. For example, he crossed a major boundary when he met the woman at the well. Not only was she the recipient of respectful dialogue from a Jewish man in public, but she met the actual source of living water, able to replenish her thirsty soul. Some of his adherents were actually convinced that loving their enemies, not hating them, would become the order of the day. True, our Lord failed to break down the walls between Jews and Gentiles permanently. True, incessant military conquest by Rome had created multiracial and multicultural cities, towns, and villages. Nevertheless,
Jesus became the relational bridge for persons divided by religious and cultural prescriptions and proscriptions. To be sure, some of his hearers heard a battle cry in that first sermon that he preached in his own synagogue in Nazareth, when he said he came to proclaim release to the captives and let the oppressed go free. At best, Rome's occupation and dominance of the Holy Land always felt like a foot on the neck of the Jews. Yet, our Lord brought hope to a divided world without resorting to the strategy by any means necessary. As our denomination put flesh, or the concern for others dramatized in Matthew 25 concerning the least of these, we have brought hope to our world like Christ. Imagine no malaria has become the most public expression of our health field quest. Rick Riley's Nothing But Nets campaign provided the spark. Bishop Tom Bickerton's leadership and the 2008 General Conference lit the fuse, and our support rocketed into flight. United Methodists have raised over $20 million to date, and a new goal of $75 million has been set. Now, when a representative of GBM shared this information with the Detroit Conference, I tell you, a God thing happened. You know, God things, they still happen in our world, don't they? Without consulting the Council on Finance and Administration, without consulting the Director of Connectional Ministries, without consulting the Bishop, a member of the Detroit Conference moved, procured a second, and received overwhelming support for a $500,000 campaign in support of Imagine Norman Area. I said, imagine that! And you didn't get the support of the right bodies. But after the fact, we took action consistent with our rules of order, because we always have to do that. 3 years ago, one of my districts initiated a campaign to build phase one of a gathering center at Africa University. At the 2012 West Michigan Annual Conference, the district superintendent, the district chairperson of the Africa University Task Force, and the churches of that district announced that they had reached the goal of raising $500,000 in cash and pledges, 6 months ahead of schedule. Major donors and conference offerings and support from other five other districts helped. And then Dr. Sally shared a bonus. He said that he had found a major donor who had pledged another $500,000 to match West Michigan's gift, thus enabling the construction of phase one and phase two of the completion of the gathering center. You know, thank you. Let me tell you this. 8 years of ministry in the Michigan area has taught this bishop that nothing will keep the Michigan area from raising $500,000 here, $500,000 there, to make the wounded whole. Not Michigan's high unemployment, not a slowly recovering auto industry, not the financial woes of Detroit, Marquette, Flint, Grand Rapids, Lansing, or Kalamazoo, Michigan. Nothing. Not even plain old doubt. Giving to mission is stamped in the DNA of the Methodists in Michigan. Quite frankly, our whole church is possessed with such contagion. Would you say amen to that? Book of Discipline is correct today, and it says, and I quote, the church in mission is a sign of God's presence in the world, end of quote. My God, I like that. Like so many of you, I have read and discussed, and I've consented and I've dissented and questioned some of our decisions at General Conference 2012. In one article, I simply ask, what happened to cause the defeat of the set-aside bishop, guaranteed appointments, and the unsalvageable UMC plan turned aside by judicial counsel, constitutionally speaking? What happened to holy conferencing in the 20-year debate that resulted in the preservation of our denominational language on human sexuality? And why, listen to this, had General Conference delegates in a survey indicated that structure was the most important issue facing them? And I raised this question in my own mind. How did arranging chairs on the deck of the Titanic gain such prominence? Another what happened moment troubled me. It was omitted from my article. Our primary mission, making disciples of Jesus Christ, with the transformation of the world, along with our continuing membership slide, seemed to be relegated to a long ago status for children to be seen and not heard. Given the primary concerns our Lord expressed and lived out before his 12, it is ironic that Cleopas expressed a sentiment akin to the meanderings of General Conference. For you see, he was bitterly disappointed and disenchanted. The mission had not been accomplished. Israel had not been redeemed. How could this be? It was Easter. God and Jesus Christ had gotten up from the grave just like he said he would. Mary's baby had accomplished what he had been sent to do. Here and there, men and women proclaimed, "He is risen." Here and there, they said, "He is risen indeed." But check out Cleopas, unmoved by the celebrative moment. Cleopas concluded that 3 long years of working for the master had been wasted. 3 long years of working for the master hadn't brought Israel any closer to liberation. 3 long years devolved into a litany of laments, such as number one, we lost confidence in Jesus. Loss of confidence led us to denial, betrayal, and sleeping on the job. And ultimately, all of us forsook him and fled. Number two, Jesus chose an impulsive leader. You never knew what Peter was going to do. Walk on water, go fishing, or tell Jesus what to do. Maybe Peter was too frenetic to be called the rock, much less lead them. Number three, some would say Jesus didn't hold them accountable enough. Why not? Number four, he saved others. Himself, he could not save. Why not? Some would say Jesus gave them a milquetoast mission designed to transform the world. Why? What would that do to the power of Rome? Nothing. Last but not least, this Jesus failed to use any means necessary to redeem Israel. Apparently, the global focus of Jesus' leadership got under the skin of Cleopas per his comment, but we had hoped that he was the one come to redeem Israel and Israel alone, nobody else. Ironically, our Jesus Christ was on this same walk to Emmaus and he heard Cleopas roasting him alive unknowingly. He heard every word of criticism that was being leveled at his leadership. And so the question is, what did Jesus do when he heard that critique as he walked with these two on the road, this 7-mile walk to Emmaus? First, Jesus criticized Cleopas, but not for what we might think. Getting back at his criticism with vengeful word or deed was never Jesus' way. Our Lord refused to put Cleopas down verbally, evaluate the quality of his discipleship, or eliminate him from the 11 and or 12. However, Jesus took Cleopas to task and his colleagues to task and the United Methodist Church for our slowness to believe. For persons who are parallel with the constant statement, "O ye of little faith," somebody say amen. Amen. Countless times Jesus told his disciples about the suffering, about the crucifixion, about the death, about the resurrection awaiting him in Jerusalem. And like so many other things Jesus tells us and our parents tell us, it goes in one ear and what? And out the other. What God wants isn't as easily remembered as to what you and I want. We remember that. When I was assigned to the Ohio East area, the late Bishop Bolton gave me a book that Richard Raines handed down to Lance Webb in 1964. Lance Webb to Ed Bolton in 1980, and Ed Bolton to me in 1996. And when my time is up, I will be handing it on to the next bishop-elect who will replace me. In this book called Sacerdos et Pontifex, Catholic Bishop Clement Francis, Bishop Francis Clement Kelly, shared his wisdom in letters with the bishop-elect. In a chapter entitled The Christ-like Bishop, the Catholic bishop painted a picture of some struggles that perhaps he felt that bishops are going through. Even bishops sometimes have a slowness to believe. According to Bishop Francis Kelly, he said, and I quote, many of our failures, hear this, are signs of God defending God's self against his thoughtless friends, men and women of the cloth. You see, sometimes we have made big plans for God, plans that we want God to achieve for us versus the other way around. Then he says, when God wants the glory for God's own self, God allows everything sometimes to be reduced to powerlessness or utter failure. Then God acts. So for me, I just simply raise the question, it doesn't happen to be true, I know. Is that what happened to the UMC plan at General Conference? Was God defending God's self against things that we wanted God to achieve for us versus the other way around? I know that's manly, but I'm not going to go too much further with that. And then he said, as he was talking to all the Catholic bishops, why do bishops fail to be the light of the world? And he said this, because we often make the mistake of putting ourselves in God's place, of thinking we ourselves are doing everything, of exalting our persons and failing to exalt the personhood of the Son of God, responded Bishop Kelly. He said, and I quote, it is not a humanly planned apostolate that will convert the world again. He says, it is Christ lifted up. It is Christ living among us, living especially in our hearts, in our lives, that we know him, that people will understand that we love God and love humankind, and we learn something about this notion of salvation. So that brought me to another question. Have we lifted up Christ with the same fervor and passion as we draft legislation for General Conference? With the passion that we defend our legislation and we explain it to committee and we speak to it on the floor of General Conference, we'll tell everybody about our legislation. And we'll tell nobody about God. Bishop Francis Kelly adds, and I quote, people must see Christ in us and hear Christ when we speak in his name. We can do nothing or say nothing of power by ourselves, not we, but Christ living in us. Brother Cleopas was slow to believe, I'm guilty. So Christ had to move him beyond critique and despair regarding what he had hoped for, to belief and acceptance of what God wanted. In passing, how did they not know that Jesus was in their midst and was walking right along? And sometimes we don't even know God is in our place. How could we not know that? We're Christian. We say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, Jesus Christ. We don't even know if God is in our midst. Lord, have mercy. But he got up early Sunday morning, they told me one day. Second, Jesus' criticism of lack of faith was not just connected to his leadership. The lack of knowledge about the suffering Messiah, beginning with Moses and the prophets, demonstrated an unfamiliarity with the Old Testament text. For you see, two troubling misconceptions or core values emerged. In one case, they focus on redemption of what they wanted, that is their homeland. And the Messiah kept saying, I come to redeem the whole world. So self-centeredness, personal or public, is a hard thing for you and I to escape. Given Jesus' priority, Cleopas had to expand his concept of mission. In the other case, this is harder. redemptive suffering was a major aspect of messianic ministry. To be cast in the role of Messiah, or to be an extension of the messianic role, is to be engaged in ministry that's going to help you and I, make you and I suffer and suffer redemptively. Time and again, Christ reiterated that making disciples of Jesus Christ or transforming the world carried the heavy price of sacrificial living and dying. Let me say it in this way. Albeit effective, redemptive suffering is something that we're just not attracted to. Somebody say amen. Now, he who Ohio called King James has learned a great deal about suffering in the past 2 years. Herald as the bearer of good news to the NBA like Magic and Bird. LeBron James went from the frying pan into the fire, leaving Cleveland. Even folks who don't care a drab about professional basketball noticed. Once loved, once honored, once hailed, LeBron became hated and reviled across not just the basketball world, but across a lot of worlds. Humiliation to the disgraced dog James' footsteps, especially when the Dallas Mavericks beat the Heat in 2011 NBA Finals. You know what happened after that? They say he secluded himself in his house for 2 weeks, praying and crying and asking himself, what went wrong? Why did I fail? Then he took a hard look at his immaturity and his failure to deliver in the clutch. When the game was on the line and when ministry was on the line, he opened his mind and spirit to critics who took joy in epithets of derision. For example, you heard a couple of them like this. I quote, if you ask LeBron James to give you change for a dollar, he only gives you 3/4 in return. Or another one, or today is National LeBron Day. Everybody gets out of work 12 minutes early. Long story short, King James said that his suffering, check this out, was the best thing that ever happened to him in basketball. It changed him. It got him back to the basics of working on the things that he needed to improve with his game. More importantly, he said that his suffering seeded and resourced his success in the 2012 NBA Finals. Do you hear that, church? LeBron changed because he fell down and he suffered. And what he had planned did not emerge. King Jesus keeps communicating the positive aspects of suffering to his disciples on the road to Emmaus. He said, my crucifixion, my death, and resurrection, they were the best things that ever happened to this world. Don't you know? Old Testament passages which he reviewed them talked about the suffering servant who redeemed and transformed the world. To be crystal clear, Christ reminded his disciples that following him means that we're going to suffer. So when on earth are we going to embrace that? Maybe they had forgotten what the Lord stated when they first called. What is, you know, the scripture, if anyone would come after me, let him or her first deny himself, take up the cross, what? And follow me. Maybe they ignored the prophet Isaiah, writing 700 years before the Messiah came, and you heard these things because Handel said them or wrote them in the Messiah out of scripture. Surely he has borne our griefs and what? And carried our sorrows? Isaiah painted the Messiah as a suffering servant. And all the above precipitated two more questions in my own mind. I want to share those two questions with you. Was the suffering experienced by the 2012 General Conference the best thing that ever happened to us? Put that in your pipe and smoke it. Was it the best thing that ever happened to us? Or to put it in another way, was Good Friday in Tampa getting us ready for Happy Easter in Portland. Think about it. I had a general conference experience that relates to redemption and a transformation seeded by suffering. Many of you were participants in this. Check it out. Listen, after majority delegates maintain our denominational position on human sexuality in Tampa, activists poured onto the floor of General Conference singing, "What does the Lord require of thee?" And then all of a sudden, I had a General Conference flashback. I wondered if we were going to see a repeat performance. Let me explain. I was assigned to the Ohio East area in 1996, and we hosted the General Conference in 2000 in Cleveland. It was a privilege. It was a responsibility. But I'm telling you, I will never forget that tumult and turmoil reigned. Virtually every session that we had, when protesters claimed the floor of the 2000 General Conference, because voting delegates maintained the language in the Book of Discipline on homosexuality, we had no idea that for 2 days in a row, 30 to 35 people would go to jail. We had no idea that 180 protesters outside ringing the convention center would be arrested for blocking traffic, etc. And if that were not enough, some of you were in that convention center when a young lady named Jeannie Smile stood up on the balcony and threatened to jump down. I said, oh my God. Other pitch battles were fought on a variety of issues. That suffering was averted in Tampa. But I tell you, I had a flashback when I saw them coming on the floor. I said, oh God. But we adjourned to the afternoon session. Conversations between some of the bishops, concerned person leaders, such as the Reverend Amy DeLong, result in an agreement. If the protesters were allowed to pray, they said, they would leave the floor peacefully but deeply grieved. Did you ever think just asking for a prayer for a potential tumult that could have arisen if they just could pray? And so Reverend Frank Wolf came up and prayed the prayer. And out they went. You know, that's a God thing. The sufferings and struggles of General Conference 2000 informed and helped shape the dialogue of the 2012 General Conference. Now, children, it won't be too long. I wrote 8 pages and I'm on page 7. It won't be too long. Third, arriving in Emmaus, the unrecognized companion had convinced the two disciples to look at the leader's suffering differently. That's all. Just look at, maybe we need to look at General Conference 2012 differently, not just in terms of, but we fail. Maybe we need to put a new set of glasses on and as we think about all the events of General Conference 2012. What happened to their leader was hope-filled, not hopeless. Yes, the chief priests and other leaders had engineered the crucifixion and the death of Christ. No, it wasn't a disaster. Rather, it was simply a fulfillment of Scripture. Jesus' suffering was the best thing that ever happened to them and to us. And finally, they began to understand that their ministry, which had suffered, was going to go on, and their impossible dream would be fulfilled. In the words of Isaiah, I even found myself wondering, were they repeating the words of Jeremiah who said, and I quote, "I know the plans I have for you, plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope." The discussion on that road had grown so rich and productive that the disciples compelled the stranger to stay for dinner. Jesus must have still been astounded that they did not recognize him, but the moment that he took the bread and he broke it and it was ready to give it to him, they said, "My God, this is Jesus the Christ, our leader among us." And he disappeared, but their hearts were burning from within. A final story, and I am done. Early I mentioned about having a general conference flashback related to the demonstration on human sexuality. I had another flashback that happened to me as I was writing this story. It had to do with the breaking of the bread. Listen to this neat little story. Years ago, the late William Carter, who used to be the director of Advance, sent me overseas with a bunch of young seminarians. He wanted to get them interested in missions before they took their first appointment. And so I served as their chaplain, organizing worship times and facilitating discussions and mediating conflicts and interpreting the importance of missions at home and abroad. Well, our New York orientation went well. We formed a sense of community. But during our two-week sojourn to Zimbabwe and Kenya, our sense of unity dissolved quickly. All the U.S. problems that were in us, like race and gender and theology and cultural values and diversity, tore our little community apart. Leading the spiritual life of these were seminarians, refereeing spats and resolving misunderstandings and ministering to our group and having a good time turned out to be major work and a major challenge. Through it all, our worship time held us together, as did our visitation schedule. But now get this one. However, the day of departure, things fell apart. That morning, I overslept and missed worship. The group struggles had taken a toll on me. Disconsolate for missing this important moment, we boarded the plane for Heathrow and home. And at Heathrow, we sat around waiting for our flights. And then somebody said to me, Reverend Keaton, can we have communion because we miss having our worship? I said, yes. Somebody ran off to purchase bread. Somebody else ran off to buy wine. Somebody else went off and secured a cup. I can't remember who did it. But there, on the floor of Heathrow Airport, there we sat in the circle and we sang the songs of Zion. There we broke bread and drank the wine. There the repentant spirit and the songs of Zion, the Acts 2 community, broke out on the floor of Heathrow Airport, and I saw Jesus Christ in the breaking of the bread. And our hearts burned from within. What we had hoped for occurred in the breaking of the bread. Well, conclusion, and I'm done. It was Easter. Oh, I tell you, it was the first day of the weekend. Cleopas and the others had lost all their hope. You ever lost all your hope? Life hits you so hard that you lost all your hope about something. But on the road to Emmaus, they had a little talk with Jesus, and it changed everything. He rebuilt their hope. And one hymnologist said it best. And I want to say them again because we sang them. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. And then the writer says, he says, when darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his, what, unchanging grace? In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. Isn't that something? They start talking about his oath, his covenant, his blood supports me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he is my hope. And stay. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All of the ground is sinking sand. All of the ground is sinking sand. And then when he really wanted to capture the essence of his hope for Cleopas and for you and for me, you know what he said. He said, when he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand.
Bishop, thank you for your proclamation of the good news. We are indeed an Easter people, a resurrection people, a people who know and believe in a risen Christ who walks with us no matter what situation we're going through. But like Cleopas, we are also at times a people who do not recognize Jesus when he's right there with us. And is it not in those times when we find ourselves in the deepest moments of despair and hopelessness? And if we do not recognize Jesus when he's beside us, and we don't recognize Jesus, as Matthew tells us, in the least of these, then how can we expect a hurting world to recognize us as the body of Christ? And so I invite us as a church this morning, in response to the bishop's proclamation of the good news, to ponder for a moment. What are the things that prevent you and me from seeing Jesus as we are on the road? What are the things that, if we could just relieve ourselves of those barriers, we would experience and recognize the risen Christ with us on a more regular basis so that we might be the risen Christ to the world? Perhaps prejudice, judgment, cynicism, idolatry to a particular agenda, fear. I invite you to take your piece of paper that you received when you came in this morning and the pencil that you received. If you didn't receive the pencil, or you could use a pen. Is there anyone that did not receive a small piece of paper? If so, you could raise your hand and one of the ushers can bring it to you at this time. Good, it looks like everybody received it. We want to invite you to just take a moment in prayer as the music begins and to write down whatever that is that you need to be relieved of so that you might see Christ, so that others might see Christ in you. And then we'll invite you to come forward down the center aisle, and in front you'll find baptismal waters. And if you would put your piece of paper in those waters, and there's chopsticks to kind of stir up the waters, or if you want to remember your baptism, I invite you to put your fingers in there and get them wet. Remember your baptism. And see what happens. See if those barriers are not relieved. And then we want to invite you to receive two bracelets. On the bracelets, it says, "There's always a way home." We want you to put one on and then take the other one out today and give it to one of the least of these. Give it to somebody that God has put on your heart who needs to see the risen Christ, who needs to have hope in an otherwise challenging and hopeless world. And so we invite you to come, as you've done so, down the center aisle, return to your seats by the side aisle as we engage in this time of relieve and receive as a response to the proclamation.
Welcome, child, into our family. Washed in water, born and free. A sign on your forehead, in your heart, the cross that never will depart. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Come and sing. Stirring up the water, stirring up my soul. A light comes through the darkness, come and make me whole. Oh, stir it up, stir it up, oh Lord. Do-do-do, do-do-do-do, do-do-do-do. Do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. The call goes out to near and distant lands. Come all you children into my hands. Grow like branches on the living tree. Washed in water, reborn and free. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Come and sing. Stirring up the water, stirring up my soul. A light comes in the darkness. Come and make me whole. Oh, stir it up, stir it up, oh Lord. Do 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 do. Up the water, stirring up my soul. A light comes through the darkness. Come and make me whole. Oh, stir it up, stir it up, oh Lord. Do 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 do. Comfort and joy the Spirit brings. In darkest trials, drink from the spring. Hear the promise that no time could ever hold. That's forever, for young and old. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Come and sing. Stirring up the water, stirring up my soul. A light comes through the darkness. Come and make me whole. Oh, stir it up, stir it up, oh Lord. Do 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 do. back to the beginning, place I come from. Time to re-examine things that I have done. Back to the beginning, place I come from. Time to re-examine things that I have done. When I am, says I will, then you know you can't fail. When I am, says I will, then you know you can't fail. Get on your feet, you are unstoppable. Get on your feet, I tell you, you're unstoppable. You're unstoppable. Open your eyes, you are unstoppable. Open your eyes, I tell you, you're unstoppable. Unstoppable. Life will soon be over. Almost done. Work to be completed before we can go home. Life will soon be over. Almost done. Work to be completed before we can go home. Yeah, yeah. When I am, says I will, then you know you can't fail. Hey, when I am, says I will, oh, you know you can't fail. You're unstoppable in every way. You're a child of the King. So live today like you have no fear, and the end is near. You're unstoppable. So sing along with me. Get on your feet, you are unstoppable. Get on your feet, I tell you, you're unstoppable. You're unstoppable. Open your eyes, you are unstoppable. Open your eyes, I tell you, you're unstoppable. Unstoppable. Get on your feet, you are unstoppable. Get on your feet, I tell you, you're unstoppable. Unstoppable. Back to the beginning. You're unstoppable. You're unstoppable. Hey, hey. You're
unstoppable. Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, we thank you that you have the ability to cleanse our hearts
and bring peace where we thought none could ever be. We are grateful you have fully accepted those things which keep us from life, true life in you. We ask that you help us to become more Christ-like to others, so that your kingdom will reach outward from this ripple of worship, encompassing those who do not know you in your loving embrace. Let us be a beacon to others and remind them there's always a way home. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, who loves all and welcomes all, we pray. Amen. I invite you to stand as you are able, and let us join together and sing, "Let There Be Peace on Earth."
On earth, and let it begin with me. Let there be peace on earth, a peace that was meant to be, with God as our Father, brethren, all are we. Walk with my other in perfect harmony. Let peace begin with me. Let this be the moment now, with every step I take. Let this be my solemn vow, to take each moment and live each moment with peace eternally. Let there be peace on earth, and let it begin with me.
When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. When I was homeless, you gave me a room. When I was shivering, you gave me clothes. When I was sick, you stopped to visit. When I was in prison, you came to me. Thanks be to God for the ministry that you do. Go and be Jesus to the world. Amen.